Reading can be found on page 1163 of the Pew Bibles. The reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Here ends the reading.
Our reading is taken from St. Matthew, chapter 21, beginning at verse 33, which you'll find on page 990 of the Bibles. Hear the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you.
Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them in the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, and they were afraid of the crowd, because the people held that he was a prophet. This is the gospel of Christ, of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
heads to pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity to come here and speak about it. I pray that what I have to say may come from you, and that we will hear what you have in store for us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, not an easy subject to speak on, and I expect perhaps not easy to listen to either. Our reading starts, the first reading of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, start at verse 6, but I just want to have a quick look, no need to look at the Bibles, of the first five verses on that, of that chapter. And from there, you may get, maybe that's just my interpretation, but you may get a bit of a sense of embarrassment from Paul having to nag these Corinthians about a commitment they had made long time ago, I think it was about a year ago, about collecting some money for their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. But as I said, after that first nudging, it seems that what Paul has to say, it's all good news, not just for that church in Corinth, but for us here today. We are talking about giving, and giving in a generous way. So if you Google generous, no need to look in the dictionary nowadays, just Google generous, and the following comes up. Generous means liberal in giving or sharing. Unselfish, generous gift, free from meanness or smallness of mind or character, magnanimous. Let me just repeat two or three of those that I really liked. Liberal in giving, unselfish, and free from meanness or smallness. So these words clearly show the importance of the attitude of what we're doing, being the case now of giving. The church in Corinth was clearly a rich church, and therefore they were able to give in a generous way of their money. And they do so willingly after just this initial nudge. So what can we learn of our own giving in relation with this passage? Well, Paul could not be more clear. If you have your Bibles open, I think it's page 1163, he could not be more clear about what our attitude and action should be. And we find that on verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, someone said that there are three kinds of givers: the flint, the sponge, and the honeycomb. You may have heard this. The flint, to get anything out of it, you must hammer it, and then you get only chips and sparks. Then we have the sponge. To get water out of a sponge, you have to really press hard, and the harder you press, the more you get. But then we have the honeycomb, and the honeycomb just flows with its own sweetness. There's nothing that you need to do to it. So look, clearly Paul here is thinking about the honeycomb that oozes goodness when he's saying that God loves a cheerful giver. The giving needs to come from the heart without intimidation. It's a very personal matter. Now, my paternal father was a Christian, and he was also a generous man. He was blessed with the gift of making money. He owned a textile factory in Catalonia. I must say, not the place to be now, do they? And he employed most of the workforce in the town. He passed away in his early 40s of heart failure. And it was only after his death that my grandmother discovered hidden away a notebook which had a long list of names and some sums of money written down next to each name. He had given those people that had come to him in times of hardship And he obviously had not told anybody. I mean, the story goes on, but it's not relevant for this matter today. He was able to give of his money because he saw that as a gift of God. Now, we are not all blessed with a healthy bank account, but we're all blessed with gifts. Gifts that have been given to us by God. And those are gifts that we can and must use for his glory. And all we need to do is to recognize that all we have comes from God. And all we are doing is giving back. But the passage doesn't end on in verse 7. And not that we need incentives when it comes to the subject of giving, but just in case we do, take a look at verse 8. God will bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, not all that you want, but certainly all that you need, will abound in every good work. Take a look at verse 11. You will be enriched in every way. I mean, what more can we ask for or want? But what I really like is the beginning of verse 8. It says, God is able. The first thing I can think of is actually, I am not. I'm not able at all. But God is able, and he is able to do much more than we can ever imagine. Instead, us, we tend to rely on our own strength, and we find it difficult to lay it all out. We don't always let him do the work in us. As we learn from the passage and the example, God supplies the seed, and he does it in abundance, and all we are his instruments. We need to let him do his work in us, and only then God will be praised through our obedience. Now, Paul was a passionate follower of Christ, and once he was on the subject of giving, he could not help himself but speaking of another gift. He just saw a track just off the main road, and he felt that it led him straight away to his God and his Saviour. And so, while the ink was still flowing from his pen, he began to write about it as though he would say, I'm not thinking now so much of your gifts as I am of another gift. Not so much of your gifts to the Lord's poor people. Obviously, he's talking about the Corinths giving to the people, the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Not so much about that as of the Lord's great gift to you, his poor people. And so Paul finishes by saying, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And I can just picture Paul shouting for joy when he said that, actually, this is the best gift ever. And if you think that sometimes in the giving that we receive, that's certainly what we saw from Jesus. God, the great giver of all who have the ultimate gift for us, his Son, Jesus Christ. So as we prepare to take communion, why don't we all say together the words of verse 15? Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, all we have comes from you, and from your own do we give you. We offer ourselves to you, and we pray that we may let you use us, whether it be the money that you've given us, the time you've given us, or any other gifts that we may have. Help us to be open to use, for you to use them. But above all, we thank you for the greatest gift of all that we have received and that we do not deserve. The great gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again. In your name we pray. Amen.